Good morning, Fellowship Church. So glad you are here with us. Would you join me in prayer today? I know we really want to put an emphasis on prayer and what God would like to do through us as a church, through us as a community. Here in this service today, we're going to prepare to get into God's Word. And I just ask you and our worship team to join me in prayer, and we're going to get into the Bible this morning and see what God has to say for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. God, I am so encouraged by your people. As Paula shared, as she spoke to you with all of us today, there are literally millions of people across the world praising your name, worshiping you, glorifying you, growing in your kingdom. God, may we as a people today be changed by your word. Your word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing it. And so give us faith as we hear your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We're so glad you're here. It's exciting to have this 9:30 service here on a Sunday. I encourage you to get to know some people. If you don't know someone here, they may have been attending a different service than you, and so we're happy to be all in one house today. As Kara said, she mentioned something in regards to giving gift cards to foster teens, and she said to bring that to GLOW. And if you don't know what GLOW is, GLOW is going to be our Christmas services that'll be on Sunday, December 23rd. And we're going to have two Christmas services this year, 9:30 a.m. Like this, and then 6 p.m. that Sunday evening. And GLOW is just a time to celebrate the coming of the light of Jesus into the darkness of this world. We're going to sing a lot of Christmas songs and hymns and worship songs that you're familiar with. We'll share a Christmas message. We'll invite people to faith. We'll have baptisms available for those who want to take the next step in their faith with Jesus Christ. And for our kids program, we'll have a lot of amazing things, but we're actually going to have some pictures with Santa available. We'll be serving s'mores that day. If you want to know who loves s'mores here at Fellowship Church, ask our pastor of operations, Ladina Doherty. She really, really likes s'mores. Please ask her about it after the service. She'll get real excited. We also, weather permitting, we're going to have some fires outside that you can warm yourself by. It's going to be a good time. And the theme this year, if you've been to GLOW before, GLOW has been this theme, kind of neon and fun and electronic, but this year we're going old school. It's just going to be an old-fashioned campfire Christmas. We're going to have a campfire here in our sanctuary, and we'll make sure the building doesn't burn down. It's going to be a good time. Also, I wanted to share, because we are going to this one service now at 9:30, we are looking for building momentum and volunteers. In fact, that's why we've gone to one service, is to build up our team of volunteers. And there is no greater opportunity, thank you, Adam, I don't have to awkwardly hold a cup, there is no greater opportunity to serve than in kids ministry. And you may hear us talk about kids ministry all the time, and that's because it's really important. We are for this generation as a church, and we believe that children are the most important people in our community. And so there's great opportunity to serve our children in Kids Church. And Bridget Bratlin is our amazing kids director. She is back from her maternity leave, and she's going to be building and growing her team and making sure that team is healthy and strong. And so if you're interested, if you've never helped in kids before, if you're just interested in learning anything about it, next Sunday, so Sunday, December 9th, and it was my fault. I gave Kara all the wrong dates for those days, she said. So next Sunday, December 9th, is we're going to have a kids lunch. And so if you're interested in serving in kids ministry, Bridget will have lunch for you. She'll share opportunities to serve in kids ministry. And if you're already serving in kids ministry, that's going to be for you too, as we kind of reshape what we're doing as a church, relook at how we're doing and how effective we are so we can be more effective for God's kingdom. And so those are some things we want you to know. So consider next Sunday staying after church, eating lunch, learning about kids ministry, and be prepared for our Christmas services. We'll have a lot of invitations for you to hand out to your friends next week. We're going to wrap up our series on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. And this, we've gone an extra week because last week we went in a different direction. God inspired me to talk about something different last week, to address and confront some things, and we did that. And I think that was very appropriate for us to do as a church before we wrap up the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, we're going to be looking at that today. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll have these verses on the screen behind me. If you're joining us online, welcome. It's a little earlier for you than normal. Welcome. Those verses will be on the screen for you this morning. And if you're here in-house or at home, if you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along the verses there. We have them listed there for you under their events. You can look for Fellowship Church. Before we dig in, I had an interesting day yesterday. I think I slept till 10:30. How many of you do that sometimes? Like, sleeping till 10:30 feels great. But I slept till 10:30. I had breakfast around 11:30. Thanks to Adam Cardoza and Taco Bell, I had lunch at 2:30. And then I had dinner at 5:30. It was just like food all day long. But in between that, I decided I would rake my leaves. How many of you have not raked your leaves yet? If somebody wants to get me a Christmas gift, a gas-powered leaf blower is what I need. Kara wasn't ashamed to ask for Target gift cards. I need a leaf blower. And so tell Santa for me. I need a leaf blower. And so I spent hours yesterday picking up these leaves. And in front of my house, I have something called a ginkgo biloba tree. Anybody know what ginkgo biloba is? I hear they turn the leaves into a pill, and it does things for your body. So ginkgo biloba. And this ginkgo biloba tree is, we're estimating it's about 65 years old. It's pretty big. It's a big tree. And it's a beautiful tree. And the moment we got to our house and we were buying it this summer, we're like, what kind of tree is this? And I looked on Google. I'm like, different types of trees with strange leaves. And the very first thing that showed up on Google was ginkgo biloba. And sure enough, wow, she knows. She's listening. And it is. She's watching. She always knows. Google does. And it was a ginkgo biloba tree. And it's a beautiful tree. And someone who is from Northern California said, oh, that tree's going to make a big mess come fall. And we've had such a nice fall. I'm like, nope, it still looks pretty good. But it was a pretty stormy week this week. And man, he was right. Our yard went from green to yellow in about 2 hours, and it was covered with yellow leaves. And so I spent hours yesterday raking up these leaves. I filled up a yard debris bin, and I filled up 10 39-gallon leaf bags with this one tree. It's a lot of leaves. Adam saw it was a big pile. And here's why I'm bringing this up to you today, not because I want a leaf blower. I'm bringing it up today is because I was like, you know what? Sometimes we can look so beautiful and good on the outside, but inside we've kind of got ugly branches and things that you don't see that are holding up the outside facade of our lives. And God was showing me that sometimes our leaves drop, and sometimes we're left bare and exposed before the world for who we really are. And that in these seasons of autumn and winter, I think God allows us to see these branches on the trees, to see what's holding up the leaves to begin with. And so what I want for me and for you is for our hearts to be so changed that we would know the foundation that holds up the things on the outside of our lives. And so underneath all those leaves, what was this 65-year-old, strong, bold, wooden, broad tree that was holding up these leaves. And I want God to build up our inner character so much that we can hold these leaves. And sometimes during seasons where our leaves fall and we're left exposed and bare, here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you see someone lose their leaves, go alongside of them and don't point out like, hey, your leaves are on the ground. Go alongside of them with a rake and help them sweep things up. Help them pick things up, because Galatians 6 says, if one of you is caught in transgression, it says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It says, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. And so I'd encourage you, because you're going to be there someday. You're going to be a bare tree with your leaves on the ground. When you see a brother and sister with their leaves on the ground, it's not your job to point it out, not your job to post about it on Facebook. It's your job instead to come alongside, pick up the leaves, and be patient and stand with them, because leaves are going to grow again, and you can encourage those leaves to grow. So let's build each other up as a church. Let's build each other up as we go through seasons and then we wait for spring, and let's watch God do a good work in our hearts. You hear that word today? Would you just be encouraged by that? So Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has talked about being salt and light. He has talked about what we are blessed for, the Beatitudes. And a couple weeks ago, we introduced this strange idea that I have to recap in order to get into the portion today. He introduces this idea that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And to explain that quickly, what Jesus is saying is I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. I didn't come to get rid of the rules, the laws, the regulations. I didn't come to get rid of the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophets, the wisdom literature. I didn't come to do away with those things. He says, instead, I came to fulfill them. What that means is that the laws and rules and regulations that we cannot obey on our own as human beings, that Jesus came to do and follow and obey those perfectly for us. And in doing so, though we are not perfect, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for those sins that we commit for failing to obey those laws. So Jesus obeys what we cannot. He fulfills and completes what we cannot. He becomes a sacrifice. He becomes our sin. He dies for our sins. He is buried and he rises again to defeat sin and death so that we can live in righteousness with him. And so Jesus says all those prophecies in the Old Testament, they're pointing to me. All the stories, proverbs, literature in the Old Testament, those things are all pointing to me. They are shadows of things to come. They are fulfilled in me. So Jesus says, I didn't come to get the law, to throw it away, to abolish it, to do away with it. Instead, he says, I wrote the law. I am the law. I fulfilled the law. Follow me, and if you follow me, you'll follow the law. And Jesus then goes on to show the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish people that they've focused so diligently, they have focused so much on outwardly obeying the law. And by focusing so much on outwardly obeying the law, one, they're not impressing anybody because inside is the problem. Inside is the issue. And so Jesus is letting us know, he's letting them know that we don't have behavior problems as human beings, we have heart problems as human beings. That the outward behavior and our inward thinking that may be sinful and our outward activity that may be sinful, though those things are bad, they're not what's truly bad. What's truly bad is our heart. That's why the Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. It cannot be trusted. It's desperately wicked. It can't seek God on its own. And so we don't need behavioral changes as Christians. We don't need just to change our minds, although changing our thinking and having God transform our minds is important. What we all need is a heart transplant. Each and every one of us needs a heart transplant, and the only one who can give us a new heart, the only one who can make us a new creation, the only one who can give us a new nature, the only one who can write God's law on our heart is God himself. And so through Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, he gives us his righteousness. And so we have the heart of God that as a Christian desires to please God. And so as a Christian, it's not that we don't get to sin anymore. As a Christian, it's that you don't have to sin anymore because you are no longer enslaved to sin. Will you struggle with sin? Oh, yeah. Will you fall and stumble and sin and do dumb things? Oh, yeah. Paul said, man, sinners, I'm the worst. He said, I do the things I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. He's like, I'm a wretched man. I struggle. My flesh battles against what the Spirit wants me to do. And so we're all in a battle. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God and that alone through faith. But as a Christian, it's our heart's desire to please God. And we actually have the Holy Spirit of God living within us to empower us to do what's right and to follow the law. And so Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. So Jesus gives six specific case laws where he says, this is what you've been saying, but you've been interpreting it wrong. Here's what you say, but here's how I actually intend it to be. And so what Jesus was saying is you guys are so focused on the letter of the law that you're missing out on the spirit of the law. You're so focused on obeying the law that you're missing out on my heart. You're so focused on doing the outward actions that you're missing out on the point entirely. And so he says things like, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so some people were saying, Jesus, you're making the law easier to obey. You're trying to do away with it. And Jesus is actually, I'm making it harder. I'm showing you that it's not the outward stuff that really matters. It's the heart that really matters. What I'm trying to show you is that it's actually not possible. And that's the point. Because when we look at Jesus' expectations, we're like, man, they're a lot higher than the religious expectations that we thought. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the point. The point is you've got to depend on me. The point is you've got to work under my power, not your own. The point is you can't meet my expectations, and so I met them for you, and I will empower you to walk in those expectations. And so while the religious were saying, Jesus, you're making this easier, Jesus says, actually, let me tell you it's harder.
Let me tell you that there's actually more and that you're missing out and your heart needs to change. And so today we're going to talk about what your Bible probably typically labels as anger. And as you look at this, you're going to look and see that this actually doesn't have a lot to do with what we think of as anger. So last week I told you about the things that really make me ticked off. Remember that? We talked about things that make me mad. I talked about Taco Bell anger. Remember that? Yesterday, Adam asked if he could bring me Taco Bell, and it was like 40 minutes after he asked me, I'm like, where's the Taco Bell? And he was in a line at Taco Bell for 40 minutes to bring me lunch, and he was mad. But Adam told me when he got to the window, he actually said, hey, I'm so sorry. What's going on in there, girls? Adam, you're such a loving soul. I would have been like, what's happening in there? So let me tell you something that should have got me angry this week and didn't. And I'm telling you this because I want you to explore what anger looks like for you. There is a band that my wife and I loved 20 years ago, and it's a very popular band that everybody's heard about. They're called the Squirrel Nut Zippers. And the Squirrel Nut Zippers, my God, what does that name mean? I don't know. I just like the music. The Squirrel Nut Zippers is like a big band era band music, and it's always been one of my dreams to see the Squirrel Nut Zippers live, but they are pretty old. They haven't played together in a very long time. And my wife realized 2 weeks ago that they're actually playing in Portland. And not only are they playing in Portland, but they're dedicating the concert to their Christmas album, that's very strange, that released 20 years ago. I'm like, we have to do whatever we can to go. And we're like, holy cow, these tickets are expensive. Well, it's going to be our Christmas gift to one another. Isn't that special? Like, we're going to make this our Christmas gift. And so we arrange childcare. We arrange a date and dinner. We plan out. We spend forever trying to find a place to park. And it's a big hassle to go. We spent our last dime. We couldn't even eat dinner for a week. I'm kidding. But it was expensive. And so we got all dressed up in like our festive Christmas wear that was kind of like ironically nerdy, but like because we wanted, this was the crowd that we were going to go be with and it was acceptable. And we go out to dinner in our funny clothes and we go to the Aladdin Theater in Southeast Portland and we find a parking spot that takes forever to find. We go into the ticket booth and I couldn't get my e-ticket to download all week until right when we got there. And I hand it to them and they're like, let's scan it. And it's like, dee, 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 dee. Like, your ticket won't scan. And I'm, oh, just try it again. And both of the men that were working at the ticket booth both at the same time went, oh, this was last night. And so I ripped my clothes off and I ran through the theater. No, you know what? Actually, I was just embarrassed. I could have got super ticked. I could have blamed it all on my wife somehow. Like, it's easy to blame things on your spouse. I could have blamed it on her. But we both just felt sad for each other. And what did you do? Did you make a romantic evening of it? No, we drank a vegan milkshake. It was Portland. And we drove home sad. But we weren't mad. And so thank God, God's changing my heart. And we weren't mad. We were sad. And so here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 through 26. And think about anger when you read this, because you'll see this. Wait a minute. What does this have to do with anger? Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So Jesus says, hey, you know the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Don't kill people. You know that, right? Your religious leaders, they're telling you not to kill people, and that's good. They're saying, hey, be good people, just don't murder anybody. And you know, do whatever you can to skirt around murder, but just don't really kill somebody. You can fantasize about it. You can fantasize about shooting missiles at the cars in front of you that are not turning when they're supposed to, but just don't murder anybody. And so when we look at that law, we're like, yeah, that's good. And we think, obviously, we shouldn't murder. But I'm kind of a strange person who thinks way too hard about things. And I was thinking this week, like, well, what's really wrong with murder? Like, is murder ever acceptable? And I started to think, like, what's wrong with murder? And I wrote a list of myself to remind myself why I shouldn't kill anybody. And here's the problem with murder. Here's the obvious one, it's stealing somebody's life. To murder, you actually are stealing. To murder is to consider someone's life more valuable than the life of someone else. Specifically, if you murder someone, you are valuing your life over their life, and that's called arrogance. It's seeing someone else as a nobody without value. And remember that, it's very relevant. If you want to write that down, murder is seeing someone else as a nobody without any value. Murder is taking away someone's God-given choice to live. Everybody has a choice to live, and when you murder someone, you're actually taking their choice away from them. Here's something else that murder is. Murder is choosing not to care about someone's stance before God, and I'll explain. Basically, to murder someone, it's just basically telling them, go to hell. We don't care what your status is with God. To murder someone is to say, your status before God, it means nothing. Your life means nothing. Your eternal life, your eternal state of being, it means absolutely nothing. When in reality, your very life is worth the life of God's Son. And those that you might murder are actually created in the image of God. And so, because murder is taking someone's life who's made in the image of God, and even though their life is worth the Son of God, when you murder someone, you're essentially saying that you're rejecting God and you're rejecting God's image in someone else's life. You're rejecting the person that you murder, and you actually desire even to kill God. And if you think about it, if you're killing someone made in the image of God, you're actually wanting to do away with God. So murder is complex. It's complicated. It's not just killing someone, it's doing all these things. It's stealing, it's arrogance, it's actually rejecting the God that you claim to serve. And Genesis chapter 4 says something really weird. Genesis chapter 4, we find the first murder in the Bible, and Cain kills Abel. And then of all things, God records in Genesis chapter 4, and I really would like to know what this means. I think it still happens today. It says that Abel's blood called out from the ground. What does that mean? That means that somehow, I don't know how, somehow when someone is murdered, they literally cry out for justice after their death. Are you saying there's ghosts? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that somehow when someone is murdered, their voices cry out for justice. And so the one murdered cries out for justice, and the one who murdered is liable to judgment. And that's very important to what we're going to look at. The one who murders is liable to be judged. Now, throughout most of human history until recent times, when someone murdered someone else, what was the punishment? It was the death penalty, right? The death penalty was the punishment. And so when someone murdered someone else, in the Old Testament, it says you have life for life. And we could debate all day whether or not there should be the death penalty in this age of grace we're in. That's not what we're here to discuss today, maybe another time. But throughout human history, the punishment has been life for life. And most of us would say, okay, I've never killed someone. And maybe some of you have in different situations, and that's not what we're here to talk about either. But most of you would probably say, I've never killed someone. And what we're going to look at here is Jesus says, actually, you have. You actually have killed someone. You actually have. You say, well, I've never done anything really bad. I've never murdered someone. And Jesus says, yeah, you actually have. You've actually killed someone. So while we may not have killed someone with a knife or a gun or a rock or with poison, we've all killed someone in our hearts, is what Jesus tells us. And so he says, you guys are focused on this outward behavior. I'm looking at the heart. And your religious teachers are saying, don't murder anybody. But I tell you, you've already done it in your heart. So the problem is your heart. And the solution is a changed heart. So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 22. He says, but I say to you, you've heard it said, don't kill anybody, but I say to you, what he's saying is, here's the spirit of the law, here's the intent of the law, here's the heart of the law, here's the true interpretation of the law. You heard it said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, if you read that on its own, you might think, okay, I'm liable to be judged if I am angry. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is if anybody is angry with his brother, he will be liable to the same judgment as the person who murders someone. That's hard. He says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. He just upped the ante. To be judged by the council was a worse offense than just being liable to judgment. And he says, if you're angry with someone, you are equal going to be judged just as if someone murdered. But man, if you insult somebody, it's even worse. How many of you have insulted your brother before? Like, a lot. It says, whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So he ups the ante of judgment again. He says, yeah, it's bad if you're angry with someone. It's bad if you insult someone. But if you call someone a fool, that's really bad. So you look at all this. Here's what you got to know. Jesus is the king of hyperbole, of exaggerating things to make a point. What Jesus is, he's not doing this. He's not saying that these sins are lesser than or worse than others. He's not saying that anger is worse than murder. He's not saying that insulting someone is not as bad as murder. He's not saying that calling someone a fool is kind of between. God does not lay sins out and say, this one's worse, this one's better. This one will get someone into heaven by the skin of their teeth, and this one will send someone to the lowest level of hell. It's not what he's doing. That's not what's happening here. And of course, from a human perspective, and we see this play out through the Bible, of course, literally, physically murdering someone has way worse consequences. Consequences that will last way longer than just getting angry with someone, right? It's worse. If you murder someone, the effects will be much longer lasting than saying, you fool. Like, it just is worse. There are worse consequences on this earth. But what Jesus is saying here is that these things, getting angry, and we'll look into that, insulting someone and calling someone a fool, they all come from the same place that murder comes from. They all come from a murderous heart, and they all face the same final punishment, because when we sin against God, we fall short of God's mark, and if we choose to remove ourselves from the God of life, only death remains. And so the punishment for our sin, whether it's calling someone a fool, insulting someone, being angry with someone, or murdering someone, it's eternal separation from God. Now, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we are offered salvation from that punishment as a gift of grace that God gives through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son that you can freely receive by trusting in Jesus Christ, so that we can walk in his grace and his blessings instead of that punishment. But even as Christians, when we sin, there are still consequences for our sins on this earth. Right? You sin, there's still consequences. And the Bible even alludes to the fact that when we sin as Christians, that in the life to come, we may miss out on some of the blessings that God actually has in store for us. It's still going to be paradise. It's still going to be great. Jesus is going to be there. But there actually is this whole doctrine of rewards that we never talk about in Christianity, that the more faithful you are to God, you actually somehow will be rewarded in what we typically refer to as heaven. So Jesus is saying, because all these sins lead to the same punishment, this is the real issue that needs to be addressed. The real issue that needs to be addressed is you've got a murderous heart. You need a new heart. And so again, you may have never killed somebody, but you likely have killed them in your heart. You have likely killed somebody with your words, and you have likely killed someone with your arrogance, your indifference, your hate, and your hypocrisy. Jesus is saying, if you've angry with your brother, if you've insulted your brother, if you've judged your brother hypocritically, then you've killed them in your heart. So let's look at that first one. Does everyone who's angry with his brother, what does anger have to do with murder? If we read this at face value, what does anger have to do with murder? Now, you may be someone who reads the King James Version of the Bible, or maybe you read the New King James Version of the Bible. And even now, if you look those up on your Bible app that you have, you're going to see that the King James and the New King James say something different than all the other translations of the Bible, and I'll tell you why. King James says, if you are angry with your brother without cause, you'll be liable to judgment. New King James says the same thing. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause. Now, you should be asking, why would the King James translation and the New King James translation add the word without cause? That is because we have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament from as little as a century or less after their original writing, and some several centuries after their original writing, proving that the Bible is accurate and it's been translated accurately over the last 2,000 years. But there's a few of the old manuscripts, a few of the oldest manuscripts actually do add the word without cause. But most of the manuscripts do not have the phrase without cause. And so when the King James translators and the New King James translators were looking at some of the manuscripts that said without cause, they said, that makes more sense. Let's put that there. But in reality, it probably wasn't originally put there. It was probably added later to help it make more sense. And the King James said, okay, some of them say it, and so we're going to write this to make it very clear. But all that does is creates a little bit more confusion. And the reason why it adds that is because the Bible doesn't tell us that anger is a sin. And so being angry is not like murdering someone, because that doesn't make sense. In fact, if you read the Bible, there's one person in the Bible that gets really mad all the time. And his name is God. And we're supposed to be like him. There's one human that wasn't fully human. He was fully human, but fully God too. That got so mad, he just started throwing tables. And his name was Jesus. Getting mad is okay. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, it actually says, be angry. It says, get angry, get mad, but don't sin. Wait, is anger a sin? No. In fact, there are good things to be angry about, aren't there? You should be angry. Someone breaks into your house, violates your space, takes your stuff, you should be angry. Someone hurts, abuses, or kills someone you love, you should be angry. Someone violates your trust, you should be angry. You need to be angry. There is righteous anger, and some of you walk around as if things don't matter that you should actually be really ticked off about. Anger is a good thing if it is directed in the right way, and so anger is actually something that is good. So this wasn't written in English. This was written in Greek. So when Matthew's writing this out in Greek, he uses this word for anger, and I'll try to pronounce it. It's argizo. Argizo. It means, I'm so argizo. How argizo are you? Let me tell you how argizo I am. Start using that word. You'll impress no one. Argizo. Argizo, the Greek language is very confusing, but if you've had to learn English, which many of you have, the English language sucks. It's very difficult. We talk backwards compared to everybody else. We don't have the best language. But the Greek language is really confusing, because the Greek language, there were present passive versions of words, and then there were passive versions of words. There were active versions of words. And so you look at this, like argizo is very confusing, but we actually find out what tense Matthew wrote it in. It's in its present passive tense. And here's what the word actually means. It means to provoke somebody to anger. It means to arouse anger in someone else. But the passive form, just passive, not present passive, passive actually means to be provoked. And so Jesus is not saying if you've been provoked, if you've been aroused to anger, you're liable to the same judgment of murder. That would make no sense. What Jesus is saying is if you've provoked someone to anger, if you've aroused anger in someone else, then you are liable to the same judgment as murder. And so when King James says, okay, I'm going to look at this and I'm going to add without cause, it actually helps. It helps this make more sense. In King James and the New King James translators, it was acceptable and right for them to add that in because some of the original text did have that, and it helps it be more rounded. It helps it actually make sense. Okay, what does that have to do with murder? Well, someone who provokes willingly someone to anger, someone who arouses someone to anger intentionally, that can bring about someone's harm. That can bring about someone's demise. It actually might lead to literal murder. Usually, people just don't say, I'm going to go murder that person. Usually, it happens by you provoking and arousing someone, and that's going to grow as bitterness in your heart, and you're going to go, and you might actually hurt someone. And so Jesus says an anger like that is actually murderous within your heart. So what kind of anger would Jesus judge us for in this circumstance? I'll give you a few that maybe you've experienced. Maybe someone gets a promotion at work, and they deserved it. But you thought you deserved it too. And you're actually angry at them. And you actually treat them bad because they got a promotion. Pastor, I've never done that. You have. You've done that. Jesus says that's provoking someone to anger. That's getting angry without cause. You have no right to be angry with them. That's arousing someone to anger. That's murderous. It might be, you know, as a teenager or a young adult or someone way too old to deal with this, but maybe we all do. Maybe you're single. Someone else falls in love. Someone else gets engaged. Someone else gets married. And you're then asked to be the bridesmaid. And you've been a bridesmaid 12 times. And you're ticked. And you're angry at that bride for no cause. You have no right to be mad at her or him because they're in a relationship. You're projecting your own stuff on them. And Jesus says, that's the kind of anger I'm talking about. What if, here's a real hard one, what if someone's just happy? You ever work with a happy person before? You know that person who's happy? You know that guy? And you're actually ticked at them because they're happy. Ever, like, I've never felt, yeah, you have. I'm in a bad mood. I have to show up to work at 8 a.m. I don't want to be happy. Why is he so happy? I hate him. Jesus says, whoa, that's without cause. You're arousing. In fact, I believe it's Proverbs that says, don't provoke your children to anger. So as parents, we can have this kind of ability where we're actually murdering people within our hearts. Jesus is saying, be careful, be careful. This kind of anger, it's murderous. It can actually destroy you. What kind of judgment are you liable for? Man, it could destroy you in this life. If you carry that kind of anger around, it's destroying you. Okay, well, Jesus, you talked about anger, but then you say, if somebody's ever insulted someone, if someone's insulted someone, then they're liable to the council. Their judgment is worse. Now, sometimes it's kind of fun to insult people if you're just joking around, like your mom jokes. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes you just like to insult your brothers and sisters and provoke them to anger. And sometimes I think that's all right, right? It's fun sometimes. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He's not just saying if you've ever insulted someone, like, you dummy. That's not what he's saying. And if you read the original language, he actually says, if you've ever said to your brother, rakach, then you're liable to the council. How many of you have used the word rakach this week and it didn't involve trying to get phlegm out of your throat? Now, what does that word mean? You know what? The word rakha isn't even a word. When it was written in Greek, they couldn't even figure out a word for it because it was like us saying, ugh. That's what it is. If you've ever said to a brother, ugh, you're liable to the council. Now, what does that mean? What does that noise, rakha, mean? Jesus is telling us if you look at a brother or a sister and you have that kind of a reaction to them, you're liable to the council. Here's what the noise means. It's not a word, it's a noise. It means empty. It means senseless. And the real literal definition of that noise, isn't that weird that a noise could have a definition? The literal definition of that noise is empty-headed. And so to call someone this is to arrogantly treat them as if you are more valuable than them. It's to treat them like they are a nobody and you're a somebody. It's to treat them like if their life were to be taken away, it would mean absolutely nothing. Now, most of you haven't ever said, you're a nobody, I'm a somebody. Most of you have never said, I'm more valuable than you. But a lot of us have said in our heart, if they died, it would mean nothing to me. Jesus says, an insult like that is murderous. Those are murderous words that are spoken from your heart. And the Bible tells us in James that the power of life and death are in our tongue. And words do kill people, don't they? Words kill people little by little. That old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Oh, they hurt worse sometimes. And those kind of words spoken over people can take away their life little by little by little. Words can kill. And you can make living miserable for someone else. Let's look at the last one. It says, if you say, you fool, you're going to be liable to hell. If you say you fool. Now, Mr. T is going to have the worst punishment of all time. If you know Mr. T, he would always say, I pitied the fool. This is not talking about fool like we use it today. Jesus says, if you say to someone fool, the word that's used in Greek for fool, here's what it means. It means vile. It means wicked. It means a reprobate. It means a godless person. And it literally means a child of hell. So Jesus says, if you call someone a child of hell, you could be judged with hell. What it's saying is that someone has no standing before God. What it's saying is that you're more righteous than someone else. What it's saying is that you think you can judge someone to heaven or hell. And Jesus says, you can't judge people like that. In fact, you need to stop looking at the splinter in their eye because you've got a log in your own. Jesus is saying, yeah, you need to judge with right judgment, but don't judge and be a hypocrite. Jesus is saying, you've got no right to judge people like that. And this kind of judgmental hypocrisy where you're damning other people to hell, he says, that's murderous. You're damning them to hell, but what you're actually doing is damning yourself to hell. So Jesus says, don't provoke people to anger. Don't arouse anger within people. Don't call people worthless. Don't tell people that they have no value. Don't call people children of hell, because to do that is just like murdering someone in your heart. And to say those kind of hypocritical things will destroy people, and in fact, it will destroy your heart. So the solution to these sins, which are murderous, Jesus tells us, the solution is a heart change. And the only thing that can change our heart is putting our faith in the one who fulfilled the law, who lived a perfect life, who died in our place, and who rose again. And when you put your faith in him, your murderous heart can be changed, and your murderous thinking and actions can be forgiven, so that you can walk in the freedom and the power of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, walk by the Spirit. Listen to God's voice. When you become angry without cause, ask God to do something with it. When you indifferently insult somebody, when you treat someone like a nobody, ask God to change your heart. When you hypocritically judge someone and deem them godless, ask God to change your heart. Confess your sin, repent of that sin, and know that you're forgiven of that sin in Christ and that you are free. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many of you have had your sins forgiven by Jesus, but you've never been cleansed from unrighteousness because you've never confessed your sins and walked in the light. And Jesus wants to cleanse you so that you're not held inside of a prison of your own making for the way that you treat other people. Because the way that you treat other people, you could actually be building bigger and bigger walls of your own prison cell that you will be stuck to in a cynical cycle of life and indifference and insult and anger. Let's read the last part. Talking about being in prison by what we do. Jesus says this in verse 23 through 26. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him in court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're worshiping God, if you're in Christian duty and ministry and service, and you remember, or more importantly, if the Spirit reminds you, you have provoked someone to anger, if the Spirit puts on your heart that you have aroused someone to anger, if God reminds you that you've treated someone like a nobody, if the Spirit reminds you that you have outwardly and hypocritically judged someone else, Jesus says, you better go and make that right. You better go and apologize. You better go and seek reconciliation with them. You better go and ask for their forgiveness. And if while you're worshiping, you remember that, and if you have malice or bitterness in your heart towards someone else, whether it's just or unjust, forgive them and let it go. Choose to treat them like a somebody again. Pray for them instead of judging them. Ask God to turn your anger into love. You might not be able to turn other people around, but you can love them. You can ask God to turn your anger and bitterness and hardness of heart into love for them so that you can start speaking more words to God about them instead of speaking about them to other people. If you don't forgive, if you don't apologize, if you don't make it right, bitterness grows. Bitterness turns murderous. And it locks you within your own prison. Man, there's nothing that locks you in your own prison like becoming bitter. You're holding on to something and not letting it go. Jesus says you're going to pay dearly for that. You'll be liable to judgment. So remember, the heart matters more than your behavior. And God desires mercy and obedience over sacrifice. And so Jesus wants us to be reconciled with our brother and to experience freedom from judgment before he wants our offerings and our tithes and our praise. He wants us to take care of our heart. And while we're making things right and while we're reconciling and while we're apologizing, those things are not prerequisites to salvation. So we don't have to do those things in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, because we've experienced the forgiveness of God, then it's only right that we would offer forgiveness to other people. I'm going to lead us in prayer here in a second, but I want you to wrestle with this text for a minute. Because it's hard. This is hard. Let me tell you why. You could read this verse wrong. You could read it and have it read this. I think King James and New King James, it says, if your brother has aught with you, if your brother is at odds with you. And if you read this verse out of context and you only read verse 23 through 26, what you could read is this. Someone's upset with you. If someone's accused you of something, if someone has aroused anger towards you, if someone has bitterness towards you, if someone has provoked you to anger, then you need to go make it right. That would be like being an abused spouse and going back and apologizing to your spouse for abusing you. You follow me on that? It doesn't make sense. That would be like if you got fired justly by your employer and you expecting your employer to stay and you actually go and apologize to them. Like, I apologize that you fired me. Or it would be like the boss. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. It would be like if you were an employer who fired your employee justly, having to then go and like make it right with your employee even though they deserve to lose their job. So what that means is there are people that may say things about you that are not true. There are people who may abuse you. There are people who may say horrible things about you. There are people in your life that you should not be around. And Jesus isn't saying, you go change them. But what he is saying is, you need to forgive them. You need to let it go. You need to let go of bitterness. But in context, what did he just say? If you provoke your brother to anger, if you arouse your brother to anger without cause, if you treat someone else less valuable than you, if you judge someone else to hell, you go and make it right. Not so you can earn your forgiveness, but so that you can walk in the forgiveness you already have. So wrestle with this for a minute. Is there someone you have wronged that you need to make things right with? Is there something you have stolen you need to return? Is there someone you have hurt that you need to go and apologize and enter into their hurt with them? Is there someone that you have accused falsely that you need to go apologize to? Is there somebody who you've said horrible things about or to that you need to go make right? Is there someone that you have judged without any right to judge them that you need to go and apologize and make it right? And this is something you'll have to wrestle with God about, because, you know, it could get kind of tricky. You'd be like, well, one time I thought this bad thought about someone like 3 years ago, and I'm going to go tell him and apologize. Probably not the smartest thing to do. Just forgive, move forward. But if you've done something to hurt someone else, to provoke them to anger, to arouse them to anger, go take care of your business and then go take care of the business that you have with God. Because business with God always involves your heart. And if your heart is murderous, if your heart is bitter, if your heart is hard, if your heart is angry, you've got unresolved stuff that you caused, you need to go make it right. But sometimes there's unresolved stuff that you didn't cause. Sometimes going after that person to try and make it right might actually make things worse. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit. And you need to ask people wiser than you, what should I do in this situation? Because you might be doing like Jesus said and actually throwing pearls to swine. You might be giving what's holy to dogs. Jesus said, if you go into a town and they don't receive you, take off your sandals and shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. Sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you need to forgive. You need to let go of bitterness and anger and just need to move forward, because to go back might be like a dog who returns to his vomit. That's what the Bible says. That's what fools do. So where are we at here, Pastor? Here's where we're at. Our hearts are messed up. Our hearts are screwed up. Our hearts are wicked. It is our nature to desire evil. It's our heart's desire to provoke and arouse people to anger and to hold grudges and to call people names and to judge people. And I want you and me, I want us to recognize that this morning, and I want us to offer it up to God. God, here's my heart. It's ugly. It's got stuff in it I don't want. It's got stuff in it I don't desire. Would you take it and make it something new? Would you replace this broken heart with a heart after you, God? Would you take my heart and write the law on it? Would you take my heart and fill it with your spirit? Because I can't do this on my own. And I know what I've been taught about the law, but I know, Jesus, you're telling me you expect something more, and the only way I could ever walk in that expectation is through you. So Fellowship Church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads. Not out of religious obligation, but I just want you to focus just between you and God, and I want you to ask yourself, is there something I need to let go of? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there bitterness I need to drop? Is there hardness of heart I need to ask God to make it soft? And you take care of that right now. Because we're about to sing. And we're about to take communion. Take care of that right now. Not so you can be saved, but so that you can walk out your salvation. Not so you can be forgiven, but because you have been forgiven, offer forgiveness to others. Because if you don't offer forgiveness to others when you've been forgiven, maybe you've never really received that forgiveness to begin with. Is there someone you've wronged you need to go and make things right with? Ask God to show you. Don't be afraid. By going and making things right, you're going to free yourself from your own prison, and you'll free someone else as well. What if they don't forgive me? What if they don't accept my apology? What if they get super angry? What if they try to bring up old stuff? That's not your problem. You just keep moving on. You offer forgiveness. You make the apology, and you move forward. God, if there is unresolved sin, bitterness, anger, insult, judgment, hypocrisy in our hearts, in my heart, would you reveal that? And God, as you reveal that, may we have the faith and the strength to hold it up to you. Say, here it is. God, may we not hold on to that any longer. May we let it go. Lord, if there's a name or a face you're putting on our mind right now that we need to go and make things right with, would you make that clear? God, if there's someone who's done something to hurt us, show us what to do, God. Help us to forgive them. But if it would be more dangerous or detrimental to everything to go back, then show us wisdom. Surround us with godly counsel. Last thing, Fellowship Church, is this. If you keep your heads bowed and in an attitude of prayer, if you'd say, man, I've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus before. Here's what God wants you to know. God loves you. He's crazy about you. God made you in his likeness. God made you in his image. Yeah, we've messed up. We've sinned against him. But God knew you would. Think about that. He knew you would, but he made you and loved you anyways. And he had a plan in place before the foundations of the world to save you from yourself. And that plan was this. I'm going to send my son to do what they can't. I'm going to send my son to live for them the life they can't live. And Jesus willingly, the Son of God, willingly came. He entered into human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, tempted in every way without sin. The Bible says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin. So Jesus took on your sin, he became your sin, and he did that so you could become the righteousness of God.
you could become the perfection of God. He said, I'll take on their sin and I'll take the punishment. So Jesus takes the wrath of God for my sins and for your sins and for the sins of the entire world, takes them on himself on the cross. And Jesus says, I lay my life down. He laid his life down for you. He gave his life so that you could have life. And he takes on the punishment for your sins upon himself. And he dies so that your sins can be absolved before God and forgiven by God. And it's only because of God. And the 3 days after his death, he raises again to show that he was without sin, to show that he forever defeated sin, Satan, hell, and he even defeats death. And so through his life, death, and resurrection, here's what you have. As a Christian, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about salvation. Here is what you possess. You possess forgiveness of sin. The best thing of all is you have a restored relationship with God. God's Spirit lives within you. That's what we're talking about when you hear people say strange things. Like, I asked Jesus into my heart. That means the Spirit of God comes and dwells within you to allow you to live a life you can't live on your own. And he even goes more. He gives you everlasting life. And that's why Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can have everlasting life in an instant. God can give you a heart transplant in a moment in time. He can make you a new creation, and you can belong to him. And you don't have to earn it, friends. Good behavior is not going to give it to you, and church attendance isn't going to get you into heaven. Here is what the Bible says. It says, by grace you have been saved. That means you don't deserve it, but God gives it freely. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, so that no one may boast. It's a gift of God. God's giving you a gift this morning. And like with any gift, the only thing you must do to receive a gift is just that one word, receive it. Would you receive the salvation of God this morning? Would you receive freely the grace that only God can give? And it's received in faith. And you say, whoa, faith is religion. And the Bible says, no, faith is just trust. Faith is trust. And you might say, how can I trust a God that I don't fully know? And here's how. Help! The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will receive help, will be saved. Help! If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You could be saved in an instant from your sins and begin an everlasting life today by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what I ask you to do. You say today, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, but I see he knows me, he loves me, and I want to surrender my life to him. I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's not a magic prayer. It's nothing special, but I want you to say this prayer after me in your own words, in your own heart. You can say that prayer out loud. You can say it in your heart. God knows. He sees your faith, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer that is a prayer of faith to receive the grace of God. And if you just repeat after me, if you'd say, I've never received Jesus before, I want you to follow the example of this prayer. Pray this in your heart or out loud with your voice as I pray. Dear God, I am a sinner. I need you. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you that you laid down your life for me. Thank you that you picked it back up. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer me forgiveness, a relationship with you, your Spirit within me, an everlasting life. Jesus, I don't know everything about you, but this morning I'm choosing to trust you. Jesus, I don't know how I'll be helped, but here I am asking you to help me. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. No one looking around this morning, if you'd say, Pastor Anthony, today I prayed that prayer, and I meant it, and I want to give my life to Jesus, and today's the day I begin a walk with Jesus Christ. Just a moment, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can. Say, yeah, that's me. Because I believe when you take a step out physically with action, it solidifies what God's done in your heart. So if that's you today, with no one looking around, just between you and God and me so I can pray for you and celebrate with you. If you say, today I prayed that prayer and I gave my life to Jesus, would you raise your hand as high as you can? Say, that's me. And put your hand right back down. Today, I gave my life to Christ. I surrendered to him. I put my faith in him. I belong to him. I need a Savior, and it's found in Jesus. Anybody at all say, today that was me. I chose Jesus Christ. If you'd say today, hey, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus.
And I need to choose to let go. I need to choose to let go of bitterness so I can walk in all of his blessings. We're going to begin to sing. And as we sing, I want you to raise your hands to heaven as an act of saying, God, I surrender. I give these things up to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.